This morning,
the love of Christ in our lives. We're going through, last week we looked at sort of the nature of God. We're going to take the next couple of weeks, and my thought was we're going to do a quick cover of sort of the attributes of God. And actually this morning, if you look on here, my goal was to cover four different attributes of God all within a half hour and still get you home for lunch. As the week progressed and I started to put the sermon together, they ain't going to happen. Not the half hour part. I'll still get you home for lunch. But actually, we're going to end up talking probably just about one of these as we start to talk about the love of God. Remember, the passage we kind of jumped off is Romans chapter 1. It says, since creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. God reveals himself. We can look at creation around us. We can see him working in our life. God is revealing himself. His word shows us about himself, if we will seek it out. And we should, as Christians, have a desire to know more about him. Right? I kind of use the illustration of, my wife and I, we corresponded by letters. Remember back when people actually sent letters? Because there was no internet. We're so old. I remember a couple of years ago at Gnu's Club, I think it was Paul who was talking, and he said back when he was a kid, there was no internet. And the kids were like, how do you watch YouTube without the internet? Well, there was no YouTube. What? They're just horrified back in the dark ages. And, but in there, that whole process of getting to know each other and being excited to find and have these conversations that we have, love wants to know more. And we look at this, the first attribute we really want to look at, and this is probably going to be the only one we look at this morning because the Bible talks so much about God's love. Not only does it talk about God having love, but actually defines it as God is love. Actually, we're going to be, we usually talk about 1 Corinthians 13 sort of being the love chapter. I'm going to kind of just argue with that a little bit. Actually, if you grab your Bibles, the book of 1 John chapter 4, I believe this classifies as the love chapter, as John pours out and pitches for us the love of God and how God incorporates love into all these things. So we'll be most of the time in 1 John chapter 4. Starting at verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He does not know love. Who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Interesting, because love is one of those interesting kind of words, because sometimes we can use it in so many different ways. Right? I love my wife. I also love pizza. Right? They're not the same. I love my wife. I love my daughter. I love my dog. Not so much my cat. Right? My daughter's horrified. We have a brat cat. Our cat is just evil. It's true. All right. Anyways. But when you look at this, right? Love can have so many different aspects of meaning. What do we mean by that? Actually, if you go down to the Greeks had about 8-9 different words for love. As far as the Bible is concerned, that's kind of dark, I apologize. I found this picture, I pulled it off. There's really kind of four kinds of love the Bible talks about. And maybe this will help us to kind of categorize what we're talking about. First one we look at is storge, and storge is a love for family, right? I love my mom. Right? I love my daughter. Adopted children, right? Maybe have really good friends. Right? That sometimes we have friendships that are closer than family. Right? This is the kind of love that we have of that. It's that sort of natural affection. You have a child who grows, right? And, You know, I just loved it when my kids were little and they just looked at you and they just loved you so much. I remember both my daughters, when they're just wee little tots, would come up and just look at you and you're just like, I just love you. And you're like, oh, you know, do you want a puppy? Not a cat. Do you want a puppy? Right? And that kind of familiar type of love that we have. I've also this term of eros, from which we get like erotic. This is a physical, right? This is a hormonal type of love, right? You know, you look at your spouse and you're like, bah, bah, boom, oh yeah, right? You know, usually, you know, it's oftentimes the love at first sight, right? You don't know, you know the person, but all of a sudden you're just like, and this is an important part within the marriage relationship. Actually, the whole book of Song of Solomon is a book. It takes this idea of that attraction, that love, that physical, and that's something that God has designed within the confines of marriage. Talk about philia, which is brotherly love. We can get Philadelphia, right? This is that kinship. This is probably what we call as friends. Go from everywhere, from sort of acquaintances. Remember back when Walmart used to have the greeters? I don't know if they still have greeters. It was funny. My wife and I, you know, being in ministry, we meet a lot of different people. We're in a lot of different settings. So we've learned that sometimes you go somewhere and people know you, but you don't know who they are, right? You know what I'm talking about? And so you just kind of nod, and you kind of go along with it. And then afterwards, you're like, who was that person? And we were somewhere, and I can't remember, it was my wife and I. But we're talking to this person, and we're like being really friendly. And we're like, oh, you know, so familiar, but I just can't place who this person is. And then finally, we were in the car, we were talking back and forth. It's like, wait a minute. I think that was the Walmart greeter, right? And they weren't at work. They were somewhere else. But it was funny that all of a sudden it's like, man, we go to Walmart too much when we're familiar with the Walmart greeter. And we didn't know their name. We didn't know their birthday, but, you know, but it was like they're familiar. But this is that sort of friendship, camaraderie type of love. And the last love that we have is interesting. I was reading up on this. Is an agape love. And this is the kind of love that God has towards us. And this is sort of an all-encompassing love. This is a love of commitment. Right? All these other types of love often has strings attached. Right? We have friendships, right? That I'm friends with someone, we're acquaintances. You know, but we're kind of like, you know, if that person really knew what we were really like, they may not like us anymore. Right? Or sometimes you have friendships that kind of drift off. But you don't purposely kind of write people off, but after a while, maybe because you've moved or maybe a different job, but your people that you thought were really close to you and then kind of just drift off. Right? You're not in the circles anymore. But agape love is a love of commitment. It's a love that's unconditional. This is a love that doesn't expect anything back. This is the type of love that we talk about God. It's this agape love. 1 Corinthians, we talk about the idea of this is classified as the love chapter. In here, Paul describes what love is. And we're really confused, I think, as a society of what love is. Because somehow we've become so sexualized that we always think love has that sexual aspect to it. And we see this even in some real liberal theologies where they talk about David and Jonathan. And the friendship they had. And David's like, you know, Jonathan, I love you with all my soul. And they're like, oh, well, that must have been a homosexual relationship. Right? You always got to take and link these things up. It's like the world has a hard time understanding this sort of agape, unconditional type of love. 1 Corinthians sort of gives us the base of what that kind of love is. It says love suffers long, right? Love is patient. Love puts up with the other person for a long time. Love is kind. Right? And I love that word kindness. It has that sort of softness to it. When I love someone, it shouldn't have a harshness about it. Love does not envy. Right? I should be encouraging that someone does well. And not take it as a slight of myself, to come alongside and encourage that someone prospers. If someone has something, I should be able to be happy for you. Love does not parade itself. Right? Love is not about me. It's about the person I love. Does not behave rudely. Or it's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this type of sacrificial type of love, the selfishness type of love, is something that only can come from God. Because oftentimes when we have a love, right, on our own, it is with conditions. I'll love you if. Right? I'll love you if. I've shared with you, I think, before, I worked with a gentleman who was living with his girlfriend, and they've been living together for several years. And I said, well, why don't you marry her? He goes, no way. He goes, I told her that, look, she will we'll stay together, that I will love her unless she gains more than 10 pounds. And he goes, if she gains more than 10 pounds, she's out of here. That's not love. That is not love. That's about him, of what he wants. Right? We see this in couples. I'll love you if. And when hard time comes, so many marriages just go awash because the promise was, I'll love you as long as things are easy. Right? They don't say that, but that's what pans out. Some of you have been married for a very long time. Love is not easy. Right? I will love you as long as you give me what I want. Right? We see people on Facebook, right? I will love you as long as you agree with me on everything. You know, not all of you can be like my wife and I who agree on everything. Because I'm always right. Yeah. That does not work well for me, right? We're going to see how true love pans out. And God is love. God is all these things towards us. That's an amazing thing. Because God is the creator of the universe. He is the judge of all. God is so much beyond all of us. Now, He would love me. And He would love you is an amazing thing because I have nothing to offer Him. I have nothing that He needs. I remember when I was young and foolish, I remember once thinking, God, you're kind of lucky to have me on your team. Yeah. But He loves me. And He loves you with an agape love. He loves us because He chooses to love you. And we're going to look at that, how this played out here in 1 John chapter 4. First thing we look at is God reveals His love to us. Right? It's not a secret kind of love. It's not like, well, I wonder, does He love me? Right? That's sort of an elementary school. Actually, things have gotten younger now. Kids are getting more involved younger on. I remember back when I was in like fifth grade, girls still had cooties. Right? It was like, ugh. You know, you make up the little note. You know, do you like me? Circle yes or no. Slide the paper over. Right? God's not like that. God reveals His love to us. It's not a secret. God doesn't want you to wonder. This morning we did communion, right? Through His blood, He sacrificed Himself for you. This is a sign of His love towards you, of how much He loves you. We'll get into that a little bit later on. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us. Right? God revealed his love towards us. How? That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. That word propitiation, throw it out at parties, you know, impress people. It just means God satisfies all the requirements. God did it all. Seeing this morning, right? Calvary covers it all. The work of redemption is nothing that we have to earn. There's nothing you can do to earn it, right? And even though, as it says here, the love of God isn't dependent on me loving him, right? I should love him. Look who he is, right? All of us should be innate, right? It's just our sinful nature keeps us from that. But the God of all creation knows my name. How could I not but love him? Right? We're going to look at all the things he does for me. How could I not love him? But that's not love. True love is what his love is towards me, because you and I have nothing to offer him. The Bible says, what is man that you're mindful of him? Right? On this whole globe of what? We're 7, almost 8 billion people. Way up here in northern Maine, I'm just this little blip. But God knows me. He knows you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But this is love towards us, that he gave his only Son. The Bible defines this. John says this in the Gospels. As greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The ultimate sacrifice is giving up one's own life. The ultimate cost. You know, I think of the danger world we're in. Imagine if someone came in here with a gun, you know, and held a gun up and threatened my wife and my daughter. He said, okay, pick someone here or pick them. I said, I pray for you. Because I love, right? I mean, I love you all. But I love them. The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that ultimate sacrifice that Christ gave for us. He died for you. This verse is so often overused that I think sometimes we lose the meaning of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's an amazing thing. That I was separated from him. Actually, the Bible says that you were an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. And he gave his Son to die for you, undeserving. Because of my sin, of what I choose, he gave his Son. Years ago, I had an opportunity. We were in a church that had an Awana program. And a father showed up and dropped off his kid. And this guy was like, he was like almost 7 foot, 400 some pounds. He was a big dude. And he's dropping off his kid, and I'm like, hi, sir, glad to, you know. And he goes, I'm dropping off my kid. I said, good. I said, do you want to sit down? He goes, don't try to save me. I'm like, dude, I'm not going to make you do anything. So he sat down, we started to talk, and he talked about he was from Rockland. Actually, he was off one of the islands off of Rockland. And he talked about the struggle that's there and the drug use that's so rampant on these islands. And he just grew up in that. He was in bondage of that. And he knew he had to escape. In the process, he got his girlfriend pregnant. And she wanted to abort the child. And he said, no, I'll take care of it. And so this young man took the child, moved inland to try to make a life for himself. And we're sitting there in the office and he's just pouring out his life to me. And you see this big man kind of just broken down. And he turns around and I tell him, I said, you know, God loves you. And he goes, you don't know all the things I've done. I said, no, but he does. And he still loves you. He goes, how could a God love me? And I shared this with him. I said, you know what this verse says? I said, you're a father. You have a son. He goes, yeah. I said, who would you sacrifice your son for? He goes, no one. Who's the most precious person in the world to you? He goes, my son. I will do anything for him. I said, God had a son. Jesus. And God the Father gave up his son for you. And his eyes just got so big. I said, has anyone ever loved you that way? He's like, no one can. I said, Jesus does. I said, would you like to give your life to Christ? And there in my office, he gave his life to Christ. The love of God. To comprehend that this God could love him with such a sacrificial love is a powerful thing. And it needs to have a power in our life as well. That in this, as God shows his love towards us, right? He gave his son, but not only that, but behold what manner of love the Father, right? The love God gave to us is what? That we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because they do not know him. God loves us so much, not only did he send his son, but now he makes us his children. Right? We're not his servants. Right? I mean, it'd be good enough, Lord, just by your sacrifice, just let me kind of scoot into heaven. Right? Let me just hang out in one of the corners. Right? Let me hang out in a shed. Because I imagine a shed in heaven is better than a palace in hell. Right? I'd be just happy with anything. The scraps from the table. And he says, no, you are my son now. You are my daughter now. Wow. The love of God is beyond comprehension, folks. That he would take you, a sinner and enemy, and now make you part of the family. Do you see that? Do you see what he's done? What he's offered you? And in this, not only does he bring us into the family, but he shows his love to us every day. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. God gives us good things. You know, it's interesting. You guys know, I share with you that my father was out of the picture when I was growing up. So I really wrestled with this idea of God being a father. And you read his word and God shows us what a father is supposed to be like. That God knows and cares. And we are blessed beyond what we deserve. Right? I mess up. I fall short. And God still loves me. God still loves you. You know, as a parent, those of you who are parents, you know what that's like. Right? Your kids get to that kind of bratty stage. Not that my children ever did. Right? Or I hate you. You're ruining my life. Right? But you still love them. Then your children grow up and make their own choices and make their own decisions. And oftentimes it breaks your heart of what they're doing. But you don't stop loving them. Right? I remember years ago, I got to be careful. My mom, over Christmas, sent me a mug that says, be careful what you say because you may be used in a sermon. And then she sent me a hat that had the same thing. So I asked her, I said, Mom, are you trying to get a hint that I talk about you too much? She goes, no, I just thought they were funny, so I got to be careful of. But I remember, you know, before I was married and my mom was concerned, and I was in school and, you know, and I'm like, all right, Mom, how long are you going to act like my mom? Right? And she goes, as long as you are alive, you will be my son, and I will love you.
God loves us with an unfailing love. That even when you mess up, even when you're not doing what you're supposed to do, He still loves you with an agape love. He loves you because He wants to love you. And so in our lives, that has an impact. See, our world wants to say, because of love, I'll let you do whatever you want. Right? That's our love. Right? The idea of love is I'll just agree with you. Let you be you, and whatever you go along with, I'm always there for you. That's not the Bible type of love, because that's not what's best for you. And actually, in this idea here, Hebrews says, have you forgotten the exhortation, which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. The book of Proverbs says, he who spares his rod hates his son, and he who does not love him disciplines him promptly. Look, as we love our children, we discipline them. Not because we enjoy it, because we want them to become better. And God's love towards us wants something better for us. He saves us not to keep us where we are, but to change us and to transform us into what we can be in Him. And somehow we've lost this as a church, right? Somehow we've gotten this message that God wants you to be your best life now. God just wants to pour you and pour all these things upon you, and yet leave you in your sin. Leave you where He found you. No, God loves you that He can give you more than where you are. We see the effects of His love towards us. One of the first things that is that we have a love for one another. If we truly we understand God's love for us, we will love others. Look at what John 4 says. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Because I've experienced God's love, I've experienced His forgiveness, I offer that to others. Now God loves through me to others, that they may see Him. John earlier says this, it says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, do not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Because God's love now dwells in me, right? God loved me so much, He didn't leave me in my sin, right? He gave up His Son to bring me out of that. Therefore, His love now abides in me, and now I need to pour that out upon you, and you upon me. To encourage, to support. How can I help you? Right? I'll pray for you. But what do you need? How can I come alongside of you? And that's part of the body of Christ. You know, I'm thankful. You know, it's interesting. I kind of watch, and I don't know. We probably have 100 people who look at the sermon. I don't know if they watch the whole thing or not. But 100 eyeballs will tune in for a little bit. And I'm thankful for those people who are watching online who can't come out. I think it's a good tool for some of you when you can't come out. But that's not the church. We are called to be together, to know each other. Right? To look at someone and say, hey, how you doing? I'm okay. And you're like, no, you're not. Right? I think one of the saddest things is that people who can come to church sit and then walk out unchanged and untouched. We are the body of Christ. His love abides in us and through us. You can't say, I love God and hate my brother. If anyone says, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If you truly experience His love, you share it. And I'm convinced that, you know what? If God loves you, I should love you too. If God loves the person next to you so much He died for them, then I should love you too. Yeah, but you don't know that person. No,
It doesn't matter. God, help me love that person unconditionally. I may not like what they do. God doesn't like what I do. But he still loves me. Then here, the effect we have is we have an assurance with God. Look what he says here, else here in 1 John 4. It says, love, having been perfected among us, is this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loves us. Folks, if we can get our head wrapped around the love of God in your life and in my life, realize that he will never leave us, he'll never forsake us. That the love he gives towards us is unconditional. There's a safety in that. Years ago, my wife and I made pledges before each other. We said, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. Now, she tells me I owe her some richer and some better years. We've gone through the for poorer, and life hasn't always been easy. But I told her early on, no matter what, I'm not going anywhere. I grew up where my dad left and never came back. I grew up where my mom and my stepfather fought in the middle of the night, laying there in bed, hear a car door slam, and hear the man of the house drive away and wondering if he'll ever come back. I grew up with that. Folks, without love, there's no security. And my heart breaks because I know there are some within the Christian faith that believe that you can lose your salvation, that God will say, I'm done with you. Folks, that's not the love of God. There's security, right? Even when I mess up, I know God loves me. And he welcomes me home. He forgives me. He changes me. See, when you mess up with God, you don't have to start all over again, because he already factored all that in. The love of God loves me unconditionally, loves you, knowing. Think about this, right? In eternity past, he looked down in eternity and said, you know what? You're going to mess up. But I'm going to choose to love you anyways. There's no surprises. I saw a meme several years ago, and I really loved it. It said, don't worry about God. He already factored in your stupidity. Folks, rest in his love. Because, folks, that just spurs us on. Romans tells us, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written? For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing you can do. Now, you don't use that as an excuse that God will love me no matter what, so I'm going to go do whatever I want. No. Don't you see? If we truly grasp the love of God in that, it changes us. It changes us. I want to please him. I want to do what he says. The Bible says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Right? What should I do in light of this great love? Is live for him? As imperfect as that is, Lord, help me to live for you. If I stumble and I fall, Lord, pick me up. But I'm compelled by the love of Christ to please him. For this is the love of God. I'll end with this. That we should keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Lord, because I love You, I want to serve You. Lord, because I love You and You showed us this unwavering love, Lord, help me to get rid of things in my life that's not pleasing to You. Lord, help me be thankful and show gratitude towards Your love for us. Folks, God is love. A pure love. An unconditional love. Live in that love. Be strengthened by that. What an awesome God we serve. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this love You've given to us. Lord, we don't deserve it. We don't earn it, Lord. But Lord, help us receive it and live in it. Through that, Lord, help us to love You, Lord. Help us to love those around us. Lord, help me be pleasing in Your sight. We ask this in Your name. Amen.